far, but I was going to start out by saying, what did you say? What did you say? I'm guessing you've asked that question at some point in your life. Or maybe you've asked the parallel question, which is, what did I just say? Sometimes, you know, you're in a situation, like, and as Marshall just read for us about the tongue, you said something, you think, oh my goodness, what did I just say? Play that back for me. I think I've maybe told you this before one time. When I was about 10 or 11 years old, that question always brings this story back to me. When I was 10 or 11 years old, I was increasingly tuned into what was going on around me, how people were reacting, and what I understood more and more what they were saying. And one evening, I was part of a group of children who were on a progressive dinner. If you've never been to a progressive dinner, it's where you have each course of the meal in a different household. So you go to one household, you get your appetizer, go to another house for a salad maybe, go to a third house for a main dish, and a fourth house for dessert. And I mean, you could add layers to that if you wanted to. But in this case, we were, I don't remember which house it was, but I think we were eating the main course because I think it was a hot dish that we were eating. And I noticed as we started in on our food after we'd all been served that the conversation was a little less lively than it was at the last household. And people seemed to be kind of looking at that food and kind of, you know, eating it a little bit more gingerly than what from before. And in my, you know, clear-minded 10-year-oldness, I thought, well, I know what to say. I know what's going on here. And I said, boy, nobody likes this. And I've never forgotten that moment. Everybody in that room who was older than 10 years old turned to me with horror in their face, and I realized, I don't think I should have said that. What did I just say? I could feel the warmth just, you know, kind of rising up my neck and into my face, and like I said, I've never forgotten that moment. But maybe you've had a moment like that where you think, what did I just say? Or somebody reacts to you in a way that you didn't expect, and you think, what did I say? What are they reacting to? I didn't mean it to, you know, to impact them that way. Comedian Jerry Seinfeld evidently once said, the problem with talking is that nobody stops you from saying the wrong thing. He said, I think life would be a lot better if it was like you're always making a movie where when you mess up, someone steps in on the set and says, cut, cut, let's reshoot. So like in my story where I would say, nobody likes that dish, we could have a director come in and say, oh, cut, cut, let's run that back. Think about what you're saying, Carl. Okay, let's do that scene over. Unfortunately, I didn't get that chance, but maybe like me, you have things, situations that come to mind where you would wish that there were a director in your life who could come in and cut and reshoot that scene. The language in the text that Marshall read for us from James 3 is pretty strong. It says, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And the tongue is a flame of fire. Do you think about your tongue that way? The tongue is a flame of fire. It's a whole world of wickedness corrupting your whole entire body. It can set your whole life on fire. Your tongue can set your whole life on fire. This has been an issue for many, many years because there are many proverbs about the tongue. Proverbs 17 says, even fools are thought wise when they keep silent. With their mouth shut, they seem intelligent. That was one of my favorite proverbs. Even fools are thought wise when they keep silent. With their mouths shut, they seem intelligent. Or from Proverbs 18, the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. Today I want to talk about how this impacts our relationships, how our tongue and what we say impacts our relationships. This is the second sermon in our series, Stepping Up, where we're looking at this main question for the whole series. How does being followers of Jesus impact our personal relationships? Or how does being a follower of Jesus shape the way I relate to other people in a personal relationship? Last week, we started by looking at the foundation for our relationship with each other, especially as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, in the family of God. But this then obviously applies beyond that, but it's primarily intended to focus us on our relationship with each other so that we can then invite other people into this amazingly transformed way of relating to each other that the Holy Spirit makes possible. We said last week that the foundation of our relationship with each other is the love of Christ. We're drawn into relationship with each other because of our response to the love of Christ, and we're called to live out the love of Christ in the way we relate to each other. And so we highlighted John 13, where Jesus says to his disciples, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. In other words, love each other in the way I've loved you. Which I'm guessing at that moment sounded like a very tall order to them. I suggested last week that that means at least two things. There are other layers to this, but at least it means that we desire that each other flourish and thrive. At its core, the love of Christ, if you think about the way Jesus loved his disciples and everybody he came in contact with, everything he said and did was focused on that person growing and thriving in life, coming closer to God, being a healthier person, spiritually and physically. It also means that wanting each other's flourishing, but it also means being willing to make sacrifices to bring that about, being willing to be inconvenienced or investing myself in making sure that you are moving toward growth and flourishing and health. So today what I want to do is I'm going to look at three common situations we encounter as we seek to live that out, as we seek to live out the love of Christ for each other, primarily as brothers and sisters in the family of God. But this obviously then has applications beyond that, because if you end up treating other people this way, you'll find that this will have a transformative impact on your relationships with everybody around you. So three situations, three common situations. The first one is you see someone in action. This is a pretty standard situation. You see somebody doing something. So you see somebody parenting their child, interacting with their child, or you see a couple, a husband and wife, talking to each other, or you see someone serving here at church. You see somebody doing something in the world around you. When you see someone doing something well, when you see parents parenting well, or when you see someone teaching well, what's your kind of general response? Are you happy for them? Do you think, wow, I'm really impressed by it. I'm glad to see you doing well. Or are you kind of jealous and think, oh, wow, that's better than I could have done. You develop some resentment to this person because they're ahead of you in parenting or ahead of you in teaching or some other way. Do you celebrate how well they're doing, or do you feel jealous? When you see somebody doing something poorly, how do you respond to that? Are you kind of relieved to see them making mistakes? Are you glad they failed because at least I'm not as bad as they are in that area? I could do better than that. Or do you sympathize with them and remember your own failings? I'm forever patient with people who embarrass themselves by what they say because I've done the same thing. I just told you a situation where that's happened. It's not the only time that's happened to me, unfortunately. So if you embarrass yourself by what you say, I'm generally more sympathetic to you because I know what that's like. Paul encourages us in Ephesians 14 to let the Holy Spirit change us from the inside out. Here's how he says, Ephesians 4, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, he's talking here to followers of Jesus, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, he says, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Verse 23, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And then he gives several examples, ways to put this into practice, this letting the Spirit renew your thoughts and actions. It doesn't say for example in the text, but that's what's listed here. Verse 29, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And dropping to 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. So, when we see someone in action, as followers of Jesus, we want to say yes to encouragement, and we want to say no to slander, no to negative humor. We say yes to encouragement because we want to build people up. Encouragement flows from the love of Christ, because we want to see the other person flourishing, and we're delighted when we see that happening. And we tell them that. We see you flourishing. We see you doing well. Honor them with what you say. So our default posture within the body of Christ, especially, is to be for each other. Our default posture is to be for each other. And when we speak about our brothers and sisters, we should speak in a way that leads our listeners to love and respect whoever we're talking about more, to build them up in loving and respectful ways as we talk to each other about other people. This gives me an opportunity to thank you and to honor Mount Joy Mennonite Church as a congregation, because I have been deeply encouraged by you throughout the years that I've been a pastor here. I became pastor here in October of 2010, and I started almost immediately receiving encouraging notes from people or encouraging words. I got at a certain point, I thought, you know, I should keep track of these. I should hold on to these so that in seasons of discouragement, I can look back and say, well, there was at least that one time where somebody was pleased or somebody was encouraging. And so I started dropping those emails into a Word document. So texts and emails, and I've received other kinds of encouragement as well, but I looked up that document. I opened that document again. I don't look at it every week. I'm not, you know, holding on to it every week, but I looked it up. I opened it this week, and I'm delighted to tell you that document is 259 pages long. Now, that's not every line of encouragement, but like I would take a whole email that would be about something that was going on, and there would be some words of encouragement. I would just take the whole email and dump it in there, so that's part of the link, but 259 pages. The first email that I found in there was from November of 2010, which is about a month after I got here. And the last one was from last month. So one of the treasures of my life, of my ministry, is your encouragement to me. And I know that if you're doing that to me, you're encouraging other people as well, other people who lead, other people who serve, because I've seen and I've overheard some of that as well. So way to go. Let's keep that up. Let's be a people who encourage each other well. And thank you, by the way. I deeply appreciate it. So we say yes to encouragement. We say no to slander and no to negative humor. Slander is speaking against someone. It's damaging, saying things that damage someone's reputation, making people think poorly of another person, making them look bad or damaging their trust. It's being against the person, you know, clearly taking a posture of being against the other person. That's what slander is. Negative humor maybe is a little more familiar to us. Negative humor is teasing somebody about their faults, about their flaws. It's drawing attention to somebody's weaknesses and making light of them. It's laughing at someone rather than laughing with someone. So for example, maybe you have a friend, Greg, who had a business failure. And when you're in a group where Greg is present, you say, hey, I guess we won't ask Greg for business advice. And everybody laughs. Or maybe you have a friend, Bill, who once set up a tent when you went camping. One time, he set up his tent and it fell in. And so now every time camping comes up and Bill's anywhere around, you're in a group of people, I guess we won't ask Bill. Let's ask Bill to set up our tents. Or maybe in the workplace, a team of people trying to clarify who's doing what. Someone says, each of us needs to be really clear with each other about what we're working on. And some wise guy in the corner pipes up and says, yeah, Chris can tell us how he's working hard to get his projects over budget and behind schedule. And everybody in the meeting laughs, including probably Chris. But then you notice that Chris is a little quieter for the rest of the meeting. His head's down. It's negative humor if the person who tells the joke says, hey, it's just a joke. I was only kidding. What's the matter? Can't you take a joke? That's a pretty good sign that that was negative humor that came out of their mouth before that. I found an African proverb this week that I didn't know, but I think is very helpful here. It's very short. It says, the axe forgets, the tree remembers. The axe forgets, the tree remembers. So when you see a husband and wife, Bill and Helen, squabbling, or you see Barb struggling with her child, do you move toward them with encouragement? Do you move toward them in an assumption that you're sharing their pain with them? Do you check in with them warmly? Or do you slander them by making sure to update the people you know who know them that, hey, Bill and Helen were squabbling. Barb was really having trouble with her son there today. Or maybe negative humor. Do you follow up with your friend Bill later and say, I guess I won't be coming to you for marriage advice. Nobody's laughing out loud at this part. I think maybe you know what I'm talking about here. Can you picture Jesus talking to his disciples in that way? I think this is a really good what would Jesus do moment. Can you even a little bit imagine Jesus talking to his disciples that way? Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. So when you see someone in action, whether they're doing well or doing poorly, ask yourself, what is my motive and how I'm responding and what I say about that to them or to other people? Is my motive to build them up or is my motive to tear them down? A very simple question. Is what I'm saying building up or is what I'm saying tearing down? Is it helpful or is it hurtful? Okay, well, maybe We can move on from the wince on that one to a second situation. First situation, you just see someone in action. Second situation, you see or hear about a problem. You see or hear about a problem. This overlaps somewhat maybe with the first situation, but you hear or see something that doesn't reflect well on another person. You see them struggling, or they're making a mistake, or maybe doing something wrong. Remember, our goal in each of these situations is to respond with the from or in the love of Christ. And we know that Jesus gave very high priority to both truth and grace. The scriptures say he was about grace and truth. Truth meaning wrongdoing needs to be confronted or corrected in some way. But grace meaning how we do that is important, is equally important as to the fact that we do raise these issues. So Jesus, as our model, as our example, is about truth and grace. I remember when our children were young, one of them would be very righteous about the, you know, they knew that a certain thing was right, and they would be like ridiculing their sibling about something. We'd say, you know what, you are right in what you're saying, but how you're saying it is completely wrong. You need to stop it. How you're saying it is wrong. What you're saying is true. Here's what Paul said about love in 1 Corinthians, verses that probably many of us have heard very often. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. You can look that one up. Verse 5. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Always perseveres. So as followers of Jesus, when we see or hear about a problem that someone is having, we say yes to believing the best about that person, and we say no to gossip. We say yes to believing the best rather than assuming the worst. We give each other the benefit of the doubt. It means that if I see you stumble, if I see you make a mistake, because I desire your flourishing above all else, I assume that you didn't mean to stumble. You didn't want to stumble. That's not truly who you want to be, or maybe even not truly who you are. I give you the benefit of the doubt. I assume the best. I assume that you want to be flourishing, thriving in your own life. And so I assume, and I believe that's what I want for you, and I believe that's what you want as well for yourself, to be thriving and to be flourishing. So I say no to gossip. Gossip is when you're talking to someone who is neither part of the problem nor part of the solution. If you're talking to somebody who's not part of the problem and not part of the solution, chances are very high that you're gossiping. It's passing along information that doesn't reflect well on someone's character or their competence. So that after you've passed on the information you pass on, the listener thinks less of the person you're talking about than they did before. So I heard Larry was fired. Maybe you have a friend, Larry, who got fired. We know that that's true. But what you say is, I heard he got fired because his work was sloppy. Or I heard he got fired because he was always late. Or he just couldn't handle the work. All of those things reflecting on his character or his competence. Husband and wife, Mary and James, aren't getting along well. We know that's an issue. But I say to someone, they really, you know, I was in this situation. I saw this happen. But it doesn't surprise me. He is so inconsiderate. Or it doesn't surprise me that they're struggling because she is so impatient. Or maybe I heard that Gina's overdrawn her bank account again. You know what she's like. I'm not surprised because you know what she's like. That tells us something about her. This is the opposite of speaking in a way that leaves our listeners loving and respecting whoever we're speaking about when we're done. Now, of course, it's fine to let each other know about what's going on in our lives, but there are many things that are happening that don't require that kind of value judgment that reflects on character. So Larry was in an accident. James fell off a ladder. Gina will be graduating this year. All those kind of things, life events. But don't listen to gossip. Develop a sensitivity for it. Don't listen to it and don't spread it yourself. Gossip has been a problem for humankind for thousands of years. It shows up frequently in the Proverbs. So, for example, without Proverbs 26, without wood, a fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. A gossip is someone who's stirring up quarreling. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels, They go down to the inmost parts. I think that's why we have so much trouble getting away from it, because gossip goes down into your gut. It goes down into your worst part, the worst part of you, I guess I'd say. There's a deliciousness to it that makes it hard for us to turn away from it. Proverbs 16 says, a troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. Gossip separates the best of friends. So if you see Bill and Helen, husband and wife, struggling with each other, squabbling with each other, or if you see Barb struggling in a parenting interaction with her son, let's believe the best. Let's assume the best about them. Assume they don't want to be struggling. Remember your own struggles as a parent, as a friend, as a spouse. Remember your own struggles and believe, believe the best, excuse me. And let's not gossip. You don't need to update your friends on what you saw, the troubles that you saw other people experiencing. So as before, when you see or hear about a problem, ask yourself before you speak to yourself or to other people, what is my motive in what I'm going to say? Is that going to build up or is it going to tear down? Whether you're speaking to the person that you see in the problem or whether you're speaking to a third person, is what I'm going to say, was that going to build up or is it going to tear down? Third situation, extending the second one a bit, and that is you are offended or hurt by someone else. Someone does something wrong that actually impacts you personally. You're offended or you're hurt by what they say. Let me give you a totally imaginary situation. Totally imaginary. Just because Marshall and I are both up here today. Marshall's the chair of our board. Let's imagine that at our last board meeting, Marshall criticized me in front of the group in a way that I thought crossed the line. It was not just hurtful, but it was wrong. And I felt I was both offended and I was hurt and it was wrong. I didn't think it was fair, and I wished he'd talk to me outside the meeting. What should I do? Now, let me be clear, this fictitious. I thought maybe I shouldn't do that because you would think it was true or something, but no, really, it's fictitious. We have a good relationship. But Jesus answers that question. What should I do question? He says in Matthew 18, he says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. That phrase is a pointer back to the Jewish tradition that said that nobody could be accused unless there were at least two witnesses, and ideally three, who could corroborate what was being said. And so Jesus says here, if that person won't listen to you as a single person coming to them, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. It's a pretty big leap to that third step there. But I think the main point here is only involve as many people as you need to resolve the dilemma, to resolve the problem, to restore the relationship. You may, in many cases, only need one person. You go directly to the person. You may only need one-on-one conversation. But if that doesn't work, take another person or two along and see if you can work it out. And if that doesn't work, expand the circle. So as followers of Jesus, when we are offended or hurt by someone, we say yes to dealing with each other directly, and we say no to triangling. Yes to dealing with each other directly, as Jesus specifically says here in Matthew 18, and no to triangling. Triangling is like an extension of gossiping. It's sort of expanded gossiping, basically, because triangling is when I come to you and I tell you how someone else has hurt or offended me. And I create a triangle because I'm not talking, like in my fictitious case, if Marshall and I are the ones who have this issue, I come to you, you're a third person. I've created a triangle with the three of us. That's why it's called triangling. You're not a part of the problem. You're not a part of the solution. But I'm telling you rather than talking to the person who's hurt me or offended me. So I come to you and I tell you that I was hurt by Marshall's criticism at the last board meeting. I say, I don't think it was fair. I wish you'd talk to me. But if you're not on the board, I'm not sure why I'd be talking to you. And maybe you don't really know Marshall. You're not his friend, so I'm not asking you to advocate with him. I'm not planning to talk to Marshall, and so you're only going to hear my side. You're only going to hear my emotions and my experience. And I'm passing on to you my anxiety. I'm passing on to you my pain. I'm passing on to you my hurt. and imagining that that's going to be the end of it. I'm upsetting you rather than working on resolving the dilemma. And I'm causing you to lose respect and trust from Marshall. And he has no idea because I'm triangling. So rather than dealing directly with the person, I'm triangling. Our goal as brothers and sisters in Christ is to never speak in a way that would cause our listeners not to trust someone or to stir up conflict without following the progression in Matthew 18, to only involve the people, only involve as many people as you need to resolve the situation and restore the relationship. So I invite you this morning to refuse to listen, to be that third person, to refuse to listen when somebody comes to you with their anxiety about somebody you're not talking to. Or at least the first question you should ask is, have you talked to that person? So if I come to you, if I had come to you, if I were to come to you with this situation, I'd come to you, I start saying to you, you know, Marshall really offended me at the last board meeting. Here's how I felt about it. I would hope that you would interrupt me early in that conversation and say, Carl, have you talked to Marshall? Are you going to talk to Marshall? What's your plan? And furthermore, I'm sorry, I love you, I love Marshall. I don't really want to hear more about this until I know that you've talked to him. And if I can be helpful in moving, resolving it, maybe. But I'm not on the board, right? I wasn't there. So probably be better to involve a board member, somebody who was there, whatever. You know, you get what I'm saying. When we speak about our brothers and sisters, let's do so in a way that leads our listeners to love and respect the person we're talking about more. So when you're hurt or offended by someone, ask yourself, as before, what's my motive? What is my motive in what I'm saying, either to the person involved in the situation or to somebody who's not involved? Is what I'm saying building up or is it tearing down? Is it speech that's contributing to the flourishing of everybody I'm talking to, including myself, or not? Well, some of you are thinking, oh my goodness, this is a pretty high bar. Really? Is that what I'm called to? Remember last week I told you some of the things we say in the series, you're going to think, what? This clashes with how I'm being trained to function by my culture. This clashes strongly with what my natural impulse is. I'm being trained by my culture to just get away from, to just dump the people who upset me or frustrate me in any way. I'm being trained to think that my emotions are primarily important, that that's really mostly what's going to make me happy or what's central to my life. And if I do what you're saying this morning, what Paul's calling us to, I'm not going to be putting my emotions first. I'm going to be hanging in there with people that I don't like or the people who offended or hurt me. I'm being trained to ridicule people for their flaws, and you're telling me that's a problem. I have to tell you, honestly, there are some TV shows that I have to turn off because they're funny, but they're almost entirely based around ridiculing characters in the show. And I hope that over time that becomes more and more distasteful to you. Because that's not the mind of Christ flowing there. And if you're intimidated by it, if this, what I'm talking about this morning seems like a huge reach for you, let me give you some good news. It's in Ephesians 4 where I read from earlier. Paul says in verse 23 of Ephesians 4, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. This is not something you just do out of your own strength and because you're a good person. This is something, a work that the Holy Spirit does within you. It's part of how God changes you from the inside out. And it happens step by step generally. It doesn't happen. These kind of things are ingrained habits for many of us. They don't change just because you heard a sermon about it. And the next day, I'm completely free of all my bad speech habits. I mean, I hope that happens. I hope God does a miracle with your tongue. And that happens that way, but it may not. Give the Holy Spirit permission and grace, or accept his grace to change you step by step so that you can turn away from more and more, turn away from slander, turn away from negative humor, turn away from gossip, turn away from triangling, so these things fade in your habits, fade out of your life, and so that you can become more and more someone who's flowing in encouragement, in believing the best, and in dealing directly with other people. Paul says, let the Holy Spirit renew. Give permission. Welcome, embrace, cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And wouldn't you rather be part of a culture where people were doing those things than the culture around us that isn't? A culture where we're encouraging each other, where we're believing and assuming the best about each other, where we're dealing directly with each other when we conflict or when we disagree with each other, when we're offended and hurt by each other. Isn't that really a culture that we would much rather live in than the other? So let's step up together. Let's step up together and embrace this way of life that we're called to. As Paul says, put off your old nature, put on your new nature. Because the more we put our love into action, the more we do these things, the more real our love for each other will become. So this morning, I invite you to give the Holy Spirit permission to welcome the Holy Spirit's work in whatever touched you in a particular way this morning. If I mentioned something that you thought, ooh, I do that, or ooh, that's me, hold that in your mind as I pray with you, for us, and ask the Holy Spirit to renew our thoughts and our attitudes. Lord, your word connects very directly to our daily lives. The things you call us to are things that impact our lives on a day-to-day basis and our one-on-one relationships, the way we, even as specific as how we talk to each other. And Lord, as we've reviewed your word on these specific things this morning, I invite you to bring to mind, if you haven't already, the ways in which we fail you with our tongues. We've been failing you with our tongues in this last week.